Welcome back for Hour 3 of Issues Etc. Before we get started with Open Lines, this last hour of the program, Open Lines, you've got two big things coming together. You've got Rick Warren, who's just about the biggest thing in evangelicalism there is today. And then you've got a big issue like global warming. Can you get a bigger issue than that? When you talk about the entire planet warming up and what could happen? Well, evangelicals have expressed their concern in a document that was signed and published last week. We talked a little bit about it last week. One of those who signed this document, this Evangelical Initiative on Global Warming, Climate Initiative is what they call it, is Rick Warren. And he appeared on Fox News on one of the programs there, John Kasich's show, to talk about why he is getting on the global warming bandwagon and what he thinks this is really about and why he is involved in it with the considerable sway that he holds. We'll hear that in just a moment. I want to hear from you as well on this global warming initiative. Do evangelical leaders have any business weighing in on this beyond their capacity as ordinary citizens like you and me, given the fact that these men, most of them, are not trained scientists or climatologists, but in fact preachers, theologians, divinity school professors, things like that? They can express their concern, but should it carry any more weight than anyone else's opinion on global warming? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open Lines, Issues, etc. for the last hour. We've also got another piece, this one from Your World, Neil Cavuto on Fox. He talked with two of those who have signed this document. They both have similar and somewhat different reasons for urging Christians to be concerned about global warming. Here's the first piece. The show is Heartland with John Kasich, his guest, to talk about global warming, but first about the Muslim riots over these cartoons, Rick Warren.
Evangelical leaders around the country are joining together, and they've got a very serious message to deliver. One of the most famous pastors in the world joins us now to tell us that and much more. Rick Warren, author of The Unbelievable Purpose-Driven Life and pastor of Saddleback Church. Rick, thanks for being with us. I guess the first thing, you've been around the world just here in these last 21 days. I want your reaction to these cartoons and what we're seeing spill across this Muslim world.
Yeah. You know, this is a pretty frightening thing, John, and I think that it brings up a number of issues. The first is, no matter how much I'm offended, I don't have a right to threaten you with death or kill you. That's just wrong. Jesus received the injury, the shame. In fact, what made him unique was that he absorbed it. That's what the movie The Passion was all about, is he absorbed the pain rather than retaliating. To me, what's more interesting is the double standard I've seen in the mainstream media in reporting this. You know, in our nation, it is okay, politically correct, not to offend anybody, except unless you happen to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, you can put a crucifix in urine and call it art, or you can put a movie on TV called, you know, The Book of Daniel, or even The Da Vinci Code. Think about this. Last week, everybody was upset about James Fry lying because he made up some facts in a book. And yet nobody's clamoring over all the lies about the Catholic Church and about Jesus in the Da Vinci Code. It's okay to offend Christians.
Yeah, it's Rick, give me your view on Muslims. You know, we just had a guest on of the doctor, emergency room doctor. He says, look, the vast majority are peaceful and the violence is not a part of the faith. What is your take on all that?
Well, I was just at the World Economic Forum and met with a number of Muslim leaders there. A friend of mine who runs the Islamic Relief effort, just like anything, you can find kooks in anything. Democrat kooks, Republican kooks, Christian kooks, Muslim kooks. There are reactionary and dangerous people in every kind of belief. There are secular kooks, and so they don't represent everybody. They really don't.
Rick, now I just read this letter that you signed on to about global warming. Now I got to tell you honestly, what I get worked up about is when preachers who have been empowered to do God's work, which is, you know, Bible driven, start easing
right.
their way into politics. You know, some
right.
of them lose me from the pulpit. They start talking about,
sure.
you know, global warming, or they start talking about nuclear weapons or whatever. I don't think they know what they're talking about, and so they start losing me for the purpose I go to their church. How do you square that? What's your reaction to that?
Well, I happen to agree with you 100% on that. In fact, on 99 out of 100 issues that come up, I'm going to take no role in it at all. I don't think that God has a will for a lot of political issues. I think, honestly, they're a matter of a pluralistic society, and I'm not a politician. If I thought I could change the world through politics, I'd be one. I believe in changing people one heart at a time. But there are some issues that I think really are spiritual issues, and one of them, I believe, is the environment. And I base that on the very first thing that God said. The very first thing he said to human beings was, take care of the planet I've put you on. I want you to manage it. There are two great themes in the Bible. One of them is salvation. God wants you to know him personally and love him back the way he loves you. And the other great theme is stewardship, which is, this is not my planet.
Right. I agree with that. But why,
this is God's.
But why endorse legislation in Washington, Rick? Why not just say,
yeah.
we got, you know, didn't maybe you go too far on this?
No, well, you know, actually, the statement does not address any particular legislation. I happen to be against, for instance, the Kyoto Protocol.
Yeah.
I'm not out politicking on that. And I honestly have read a number of scientific studies on, like global warming that are frankly quite bogus.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I do believe that human okay. beings obviously affect the environment.
That,
and so while not taking a stand on any particular legislature, because I don't, that's not my bailiwick,
yeah.
I do believe that we need to say, can we figure out a way to make the world a better place for the next generation?
Yeah.
Can we figure out a way to reduce pollution, increase jobs, save the economy, strengthen our national security, all at the same time? That's not what I'm called to do,
okay. no,
but I am
right.
called to support people who do it.
Okay, that's Rick Warren on the Global Environment Initiative. He signed it, although he doesn't seem to consider it in any particulars on the issue within his realm of expertise. He made some statements there. I want to know what you think about it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. His response to the Muslim riots, interesting that he would say this. I did not expect him to say this, but he basically took the typical knee-jerk reaction, which is, well, I don't understand what all the fuss is about. It's okay to offend Christians. Now, there's something about that, I'll just be honest with you, there's something about that reaction that gets under my skin, because it just seems whiny. I'm not talking about Rick in particular. I'm talking about that reaction. Well, what are they getting all bent out of shape? We Christians get offended all the time, and we don't riot in the streets. True. But think like a Christian for a second. What do you expect? Sure, we get offended all the time. Does that surprise you? Am I supposed to give you a gold star because you don't riot in the streets? Jesus is very clear what we should expect in this world. And for most of us Western Christians, we don't get what we ought to expect most every day. We live very happy, very safe, very insulated lives. We might have our feelings hurt, if that, or might have to put up with the disdain of the general population, and that's about all. It just doesn't, when asked, what do you make of the Muslims overblowing their reaction to these cartoons? To say, well, I don't understand what it's all about. It's okay to offend Christians in this world. Of course it is. Jesus told us that's the way it's going to be. So quit whining. Now, that's my thoughts on that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He said that those who are rioting in the streets, in terms of Islam, he calls them secular kooks. He doesn't think it represents Islam itself. We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? A lot of calls on that question. And then they turned to the issue of the environment. Do you agree with Rick Warren? He says that the environment is a spiritual issue. Two great truths in Scripture, he says, salvation and stewardship. So the environment, taking care of the planet, is a spiritual issue. Do you agree? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When asked if he's gone too far, overstepped his area of expertise, he's very careful to point out that he did not advocate any specific legislation. He's just trying to support people in a general way who want to see that the environment improved. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, sometimes when you sign on to these documents, you can sign on with your own intentions, but you're signing on with a bunch of other people who have their own intentions as well. I don't want to paint Rick Warren guilt by association, but he has signed this document, and not everyone who signed the document wants to keep the kind of hands-off approach that the Pastor Warren wants to take with this. But a greater concern I have here is what I see as a move toward what we used to call the social gospel. And people are not anxious to use that term with evangelicals, because evangelicals aren't known for the social gospel. But if this were a group of, let's say, bishops from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church, the typical cast of characters, if this was a group of bishops from mainline liberal denominations signing this document and saying, no, it's just, the environment, it's a spiritual issue, would you react differently than a group of evangelical leaders, including Rick Warren, signing it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Be honest. David calls from his car. David's up first on Open Lines, Issues, Etc. here in the last hour of the program. Hi, David. David's not up first. Call back if we cut you off, Dave. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think that the evangelical leaders who have signed this document, lending, now it's not, they haven't, didn't sign it as individual citizens or anonymously. They did it knowing full well that they represent, at least in some ambiguous way, the voice of evangelicalism in America today. Not completely representative, of course. There are many who did not sign, but do you think they've gone too far in raising global warming? If they want to sign a document, as Rick Warren said, that simply says the environment is a spiritual issue, that stewardship of this creation is a spiritual issue, if they wanted to sign a document that said just that, is that different from saying, let's do something about global warming? That's specific. It's more specific than the environment is a spiritual issue. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, Fox was not done with the subject. On a different program, this one, Your World, with Neil Cavuto, the host had an opportunity to talk with two others who had signed this document. One is Paul DeVries, who's the president of New York Divinity School. The other is Dr. David Clark, who's president of Palm Beach Atlantic University. They both signed the document. Here's what they had to say.
As Christians, our faith in Jesus Christ compels us to love our neighbors and to be stewards of God's creation. The good news is that with God's help, we can stop global warming for our kids, our world, and for our Lord.
That commercial is part of a massive advertising campaign from a group headed by 85 evangelical Christian leaders who are sounding the alarm about global warming. They even took out a full-page ad in today's New York Times. It is an issue that has been pretty much owned by Hollywood and the likes of Al Gore and Robert Kennedy. So, can these men of God do something these folks could not? Convince America to get serious about global warming. Let's ask Dr. Paul DeVries. He is president of the New York Divinity School, and Dr. David Clark, the president of Palm Beach Atlantic University. Both are part of the Evangelical Climate Initiative. Dr. Clark, to you first. You are in sync with Hollywood on this, or much of Hollywood. What makes your call different?
Well, Neil, first let me say hello to you and your audience. It's great to be with you. In a way, I think this has caught the media by surprise because it's almost a man-bite-dog story. But really, this is not a partisan issue, even though it's been embraced by the left widely. It's a humanitarian issue. And because it's a humanitarian issue, and because we are called to be keepers, the biblical word is stewards, of this wonderful earth, we must speak out when we see it threatened, as we do now by global warming. Now, what the consequences of global warming are, we don't really know. I don't think the predictions can be relied on at this point, but that there are changes caused by our behavior seems clear. And the issue here for Christian leaders is, this is a magnificent earth given to us in pristine condition for us to live on and thrive on. And in my case, you know, I have a lot of students who are very concerned in our university about matters like global warming. So I'm speaking
on their behalf. I can understand, but Dr. DeVries, I want to raise that subject with you, because there are people who can respectfully differ here and say that we have no way of knowing what could be just climatic changes built on nothing more than weather cycles than global warming. Why are you so sure this is global warming?
Well, I think the main point is that we are stewards. In fact, even the Senate resolution last summer was called the climate stewardship resolution, reflecting our biblical background.
And you argue that we're not doing that well?
We're not doing it well enough. We may not know all the effects of the different kinds of exhaust or the way that we're polluting the earth, but we do have to be careful to preserve a healthy environment for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I think what we're bringing to the table, especially our three core biblical principles that help to shape the core values.
All right, Dr. Clark, there are going to be many who don't buy global warming who will say, well, now the religious sect of our society has gone kooky with Hollywood. How would you answer that?
Well, I don't think these people who've been involved in this are tree huggers. I think we're thoughtful people, well-informed people who are expressing a concern that since we believe the earth was created by God and given to us to enjoy. And by the word subdue in the Bible doesn't mean to destroy. It means to preserve. So we are people who are thoughtful people who are very concerned about the future. My children are concerned about the future. My students are concerned about the future. And we must be concerned. If global warming is not the effect of pollution, you could argue that we probably still are wise to err in the direction of cleaning up the air just because of health matters, to say nothing of global warming.
Well, Dr. DeVries, would you be willing to team up with Al Gore or some of the biggest proponents of global warming, those in Hollywood as well, to push that?
Well, I think the point is that we're motivated by the biblical principles, and we'd be glad to work with anybody. We met actually yesterday with five senators, including Senator Kerry Lieberman and Senator Graham from South Carolina, people from a variety of perspectives. But I think what we bring is what motivates us, what the doctor just mentioned, but also I would add that we care as people who love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus taught us. The stewardship that God gave, love of neighbor. And one other thing, the Bible teaches that really at the very core of creation, the very core of nature, is God's own presence. And to honor God to protect his world.
Okay, that's From Your World with Neil Cavuto. He had both of those guests, Dr. Paul DeVries, president of the New York Divinity School, and Dr. David Clark, president of Palm Beach Atlantic University. What do you think? Their explanations sounded a lot like Rick Warren. When pressed on the particulars, like, do you think global warming really is happening? Well, look, we just want to talk about stewardship. Do you think it's man-made? We don't know, but let's err on the side of caution. We just want to talk about stewardship. Would you be willing to team up with other environmentalists who do not share your views on so many other social and moral issues? Well, look, we're just about stewardship. If this were just a document about stewardship, why not have the Evangelical Stewardship Initiative that doesn't even address the issue of global warming? There's no doubt about it. The document talks about global warming. But so far, those who have signed it that have appeared on the news, don't really want to say anything about global warming. They just want to talk about stewardship. So why bring up the issue? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's open lines, issues, etc. We're talking about evangelicals and global warming. Are you uneasy about this? Have you been one of those who has scoffed at global warming and then now you discover that evangelical leaders are buying into the idea and they're calling for good stewardship of the earth? Do you agree with Rick Warren that the environment is a spiritual issue? Let's talk with Steve, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Todd. How you doing?
Very well.
It's a very interesting subject. I've got a couple of points to make, and one is that I would say that, you know, probably for many, the environment is a spiritual issue. It's especially radical environmentalism is very closely aligned with the resurgence of the pagan earth religions in the United States. And I guess secondarily, I knew it was a matter of time. I knew this was coming. This is actually, I've got some records back at my house that this effort by the hardcore environmentalists to infiltrate and get into the evangelical church started around 97 or 98. They started a concerted campaign to study the issue and study what made evangelicalism tick and how they could approach it from a biblical standpoint. And then they went to work with a series of mailings and seminars and things like that. So this is kind of the culmination of something that began probably 6 or 7 years ago.
Thank you very much, Steve. I'm not sure about the last point. I mean, I have to see it myself to be able to confirm or deny, but there's no doubt about it. This, at least in the public perception, represents something of a shift for evangelical leaders. Whether it has been or not, at least that's how it's being perceived. That's why it's news. Now, he made a good point, Steve did, that there is no doubt that the more radical elements of the environmentalist movement have bought into a pagan worldview, not necessarily into pagan religions, but into a pagan worldview. There's no doubt about it. So when evangelicals talk about global warming in a document that they've all signed together, 85 strong, do you think it'd be a smart idea for them to distinguish their views from those views? To say, look, we know that there's a lot out there in the environmental movement that has its root in a worldview that is foreign to Christianity, but there's a good reason to be concerned. Let's talk with Bob before we go to our break. Bob calls from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, are you suggesting that religious leaders should not speak out on public issues such as global warming, abortion, any of those things like that?
No, not at all.
Okay, well, what is your objection? I tuned in late. Maybe I don't understand your objection to these evangelicals and their statement about global warming.
I don't have any objection.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
Thanks,
Bob.
So
you think it might be a good idea they've done what they did, right?
I'm asking you. Do you?
Well, I think it's a good idea that anybody is speaking out on public issues trying to make a positive statement about protecting the environment. Protecting our earth. I think those are good things to do.
All right. Thanks, Bob. If you just want to say protect our earth, protect our environment, why do they raise the issue of global warming? Open lines after this. Stay tuned.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Among the most difficult books of the Old Testament is that of the prophet Ezekiel. Yes, Ezekiel's visions and oracles are difficult to understand, yet their message is nothing else than Scripture's message, the message of law and gospel, sin and grace, death and new life. Can the book of Ezekiel be read in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is the Concordia Commentary on Ezekiel chapters 1 through 20. This book is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Concordia Commentary on Ezekiel. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 20.
The word Yom, what can it mean?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie Evolution. Well, Ken, that sounded like some New Age chant. What does this Yom really mean?
Well, Yom is actually the Hebrew word for day. Now, it can have a number of different meanings, such as an ordinary 24-hour day, the daylight portion of a day, or time, such as in the day of the Lord or in the time of the judges. Now, Yom is the word used for each of the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And what we have to work out is which meaning for Yom shall we use in this first chapter of the first book of the Bible? Well, the rules of Hebrew grammar actually make it very easy to figure this out. Whenever the word Yom is used with a number, or the words evening or morning, or the word night, it always means an ordinary day. Now, if we look carefully at Genesis chapter 1, what do we notice? Well, for each of the 6 days of creation, the word Yom is qualified with a number and the words evening and morning. In other words, Yom, as used in Genesis 1, means an ordinary day. Thus, God created everything in 6 literal days. It's real easy to understand.
How does believing in 6 24-hour days of creation tie to the gospel message itself? Ken Ham reveals the surprising connection in a free booklet, available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's free at AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Carl Fukencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155.
Living Jubilee is a program of interest to people who work or are retired, who have medical conditions or who don't want to develop medical conditions, who spend money or who want to know how to save more, who find people interesting, whether living or historical. Living Jubilee is about vacations and computers and movies and faith. Find out about life on Living Jubilee, live with Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, Monday through Friday, 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in open lines. We're talking about evangelicals and global warming. A bit of a clarification, lest I be misunderstood after our last caller. Look, if evangelical leaders want to sign documents on this and that and the other thing, I got no problem with it. They can sign documents on whether, what color to paint the Capitol building. I don't care. They can express their opinion as citizens. What I object to is saying, thus saith the Lord, we have to do this particular thing that God's word has nothing to say about. Now, Rick Warren's on solid ground when he says that the environment is a spiritual issue. In this sense, he's right. He goes right back to the very beginning where God gives man stewardship of the earth. That is, benevolent care of this earth. That's all the more you can say. You can express opinion after that all you want as an evangelical leader. But if one says, thus saith the Lord, all the more you can say is, we're called to be good stewards. And from that point on, the rest falls into the realm of a proper use of your reason and opinion. For instance, I want to build a new house. Someone might say, well, thus saith the Lord, you must be a good stewardship of the earth, and digging that basement and putting in those pipes and building that house is going to harm the environment. And I'm going to say, I have to have some place to live. I'm not going to make my family live in a tree. Then comes prudence. Then comes reason. Then comes balancing one concern off of another. If we took the general command to be a steward of the earth in some sort of absolute sense, we wouldn't build roads or cities or drive cars or burn coal to get electricity. We wouldn't do any of it because all of it technically harms the earth. We're also commanded to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So those two things have to be held in balance with one another. Does that make more sense? Now, on issues like abortion, homosexuality, where God's word also speaks clearly, also more particularly, more specifically, then we can be more specific. But if we're going to talk as Christians to the world and say we're speaking as Christians and expressing something more than our opinion, which is what Rick Warren means when he says the environment is a spiritual issue, we're expressing more than our opinion, then we can only say what God's word gives us to say. And from that point on, we have to qualify everything with, well, this might be a good idea, but it's only my opinion. Jeff calls from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor John?
Very well.
I think I share some of your same concerns. Is for me, I happen to be a global warming skeptic. Man-made global warming could be true, but I have yet to be convinced from the scientific literature. But I wouldn't want the church making a definitive pronouncement that it's not, you know, it's not the case, or it's unless the evidence became so overwhelming, slam dunk, that they would have to make some sort of pronouncement. If we go into a mini ice age 50 years from now, or 40 years from now, you don't want to have a situation where they, those, you know, evangelicals, they'll believe anything, or so on and so forth. I mean, you know, I don't believe in evolution, so I can say, scientists, it may be a possibility that they, you know, fall into groupthink. Not all the time. I mean, global warming could be the case.
It wouldn't be the first time that the scientific community became subject to groupthink.
No.
Wouldn't be the first time.
I'm subject to groupthink, too.
Sure.
But I don't want to make an official pronouncement, I guess if you borrow a phrase from other places, expend spiritual capital, you know, making pronouncements where there's no warrant to.
Oh, that's a very good way to put it. Expending spiritual capital or credibility, saying things that God doesn't necessarily say. Thank you very much, Jeff. Anybody remember the population bomb? It's a good example of the scientific community, at least in its popular expression, saying the sky is falling when the sky didn't end up falling. Okay? The cause of global warming is immaterial to me. What's at issue here in this document is the result. They're saying it will result in the poor being displaced, people being put out of work, and therefore we need to help our neighbor stop it so that these bad things don't happen. What has yet to be proven is what the result of global warming would be. I'd be willing to grant that we're causing it every time we start our cars. I'd be willing to grant that the world's warming up. We don't know whether that's necessarily going to be a bad thing or not. We've jumped to a conclusion that it will be a bad thing. So whether it's being caused by us, we'll probably never know. What's the best course of action if it's going, given the results that may come from it? We're in the realm of opinion. Cindy's calling from South County. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. Since we're going to help God out with to fight global warming, what if God decides to turn this place into a blast furnace? Does that mean that God failed?
Well, we do have a promise he won't until the last day, and then a promise that he will. So.
Well, I think we have a promise that God's going to renovate, don't we?
Yeah. Recreate,
okay.
Yes. Well, Cindy,
and his ways aren't our ways.
I agree with you. At the same time, that doesn't mean we sit around on our hands.
No, it doesn't, and we don't plunder. But we're supposed to use this to our best advantage, I think. Do you know what I mean? We don't go and rape the land.
No, it is the two go together. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He gives us dominion over the earth in the form of that command. And that means that the minute Adam and Eve stepped on after the fall, stepped on a blade of grass, they were doing environmental damage. But they had to step on the grass to get from point A to point B.
Of course.
So it's always a trade-off from that point on in a fallen world. Always. Cindy, thank you for the call. And this is where Christians have to say, thus saith the Lord, and then not say anything unless we qualify it by saying, and this, from this point on, I'm in the realm of opinion. You know, there's an environmental disaster that God visited upon the earth. We don't have to look into the future. We can look into the past, at the flood that God visited upon the earth in his wrath over man's sin. Did a lot of damage. Back to Kathy, who's calling from St. Charles. Kathy, welcome.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I had watched a program on the History Channel not too long ago, and they were talking about some environmental issues that happened in the past and how we had had a period of global warming before the mini ice age that occurred. And the mini ice age played a role in the plague and all of those things. And they were saying actually during the warming period before the mini ice age that the population of the world increased because just 4 degrees warmer made such a big difference in it. It was a time of plenty. And the reason it played a role in the plague in that was because the people became dependent on grains. Then we had a lot of rain, and it was colder, and the grains didn't stand up to that type of weather. It was just fascinating. But it wasn't at that time. It wasn't bad. I mean, can't they look in past history and see what the Earth has done? And the colder times were, from what I can tell from a human standpoint, are harder on people than when it's warmer.
Thank you, Kathy. I don't know. I don't know enough about our climate's history. Yeah, I'm just a simple pastor, and all I can say is we're supposed to take care of the world that God has given us. And I really don't even have responsibility to take care of the whole world. I got responsibility to take care of my little corner of it. Right? In fact, I would be wrong to try and take care of my neighbor's world. Wouldn't I? Go over there and, hey, I don't like the way you're taking care of your yard. I don't think you should have grass. Grass is not good for the environment. I think you should have dirt. And just burn his yard off. There you go. I'm taking care of the world. See, one command has come into conflict with another. At least it always will in a fallen world. It does, just because I have stewardship of the earth, does not mean I have license to do damage to my neighbor's property, or to take it from him, or to harm him in any way. Now, I think the document that the evangelicals signed might have might not be causing all this stink with people asking good questions like, have you gone too far? Are you overstepping your expertise? How can you say that we should stop global warming? Do you have a Bible passage for this? No, we don't. We just have a Bible passage saying that we're stewards of the earth. If it simply would have said, this is our opinion. We're just a bunch of evangelical leaders, and this is our opinion. There are more pressing concerns. I raised this last time we talked about this, before we leave this subject behind. There are more pressing concerns. Right here, right now, today, tomorrow, then what might happen 50 years from now when the oceans rise? Should we take our eye off the ball when it comes to the environment? No, but we've got to keep all the balls in the air at once. And one of them that seems a little more pressing is that issue raised by one of our callers, the issue of abortion. Now, there we can speak publicly without having to say, this is my opinion. And there's an even more important concern. And this goes to what's happening in a lot of the evangelical churches. Even more important than abortion. and lives are at stake. While these evangelical leaders are busy signing their documents and appearing on the news explaining that there are two great themes in Scripture. One is salvation. Don't worry about that one. I want to talk about stewardship. When they get back to their churches, I hope that they spend time talking about that first theme and not simply laying it aside. Well, salvation, we've already dealt with that one. That's the easy part. Now let's talk about all the rest of it. Ron Rhodes is going to be with us tomorrow to discuss answering the objections of atheists, agnostics, and skeptics. We'll also discuss tomorrow on the program religion and pop culture. Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service will be our guest. Well, in the 2004 elections, citizens in 11 states, do you remember this? It wasn't too long ago, amended their constitutions to define marriage as between a man and a woman only. So, what follows naturally after these amendments are passed? Yes. Court cases. Now, this year promises to be a rematch of the question. As many as 10 states are going to consider doing the same thing, adding amendments to their constitution that would ban gay marriage in various forms. Here's a story from National Public Radio.
Lawmakers in Virginia are putting the finishing touches on a bill that would ban same-sex marriage. The bill would clear the way for a ballot proposal in November to change the state's constitution. Virginia is one of 10 states considering bans on gay marriage this year, setting the stage for a rematch of the 2004 elections. 2 years ago, battles over gay marriage spilled over into national politics. NPR's Barbara Bradley Haggerty reports.
You can see why Victoria Cobb became executive director of the Family Foundation of Virginia at age 26. When the Virginia legislature is in, she's in her office in Richmond by 7 and often stays till 9 at night. Her mission, to defend family values, and right now that means banning gay marriage.
This is about so much more than maybe two individuals who might love each other but don't happen to be a man and a woman. This is about redefining an institution that's been the bedrock of nearly every society for all of history.
For Cobb, who's expecting her first child in July, protecting traditional marriage has gained some urgency. It is, she says, about protecting children. On this sparkling February day, Cobb trods the familiar path from her office to the State House a couple of blocks away. Inside the State House, Cobb heads for Steve Newman's office. He's the Republican state senator who guided the marriage amendment through the Senate.
Come in. Hello.
Hi.
How are you
today?
Hi, Victoria.
Nice to see you.
Nice to see you. Hi.
Well, I guess I just wanted to kind of update you on just what we've been doing since.
Now that the legislature has passed the amendment, Cobb says she's launching phase two, getting the voters to approve it in November. Cobb tells Newman she's brought on someone to work exclusively on the issue, to meet with churches and civic groups. Radio and television ads will come later.
Senators, we've been running these petitions in civic groups, churches all over the state, and they've been coming in droves just every day.
Changing the Constitution may seem like overkill. Virginia already has a law defining marriage as between a man and a woman. But Senator Newman says it's only a matter of time before a couple moves from Massachusetts or Vermont, where same-sex unions are legal, and demands that their union be recognized in Virginia.
States have a state right to define what marriage is for each individual state. And so when someone comes to Virginia with that marriage license from another state, it is important that Virginia act and put this within their constitution where it can be of most protection.
Indeed, 19 other states have done the same calculus and amended their constitutions. Aside from Virginia, 9 others could do the same this year: South Carolina, South Dakota, Tennessee, Alabama, Wisconsin, Arizona, Illinois, Idaho, and Colorado. This delights Republicans, who have only to look back to the 2004 election, when marriage amendments swept across the country from Oregon to Kentucky. Back then, says Kareem Creighton, who teaches law and political science at the University of Southern California, the amendment stoked up the culture wars, impassioned the Christian conservative base, and may have played a major role in re-electing President Bush, especially in battleground states.
I think that it had an effect on the intensity that voters had for showing up. So going back to Ohio and places where polling lines were extremely long, You were more likely to stay out in the rain and wait for your time to vote if you thought this was a major issue. You couldn't just let it pass.
This could be critical in states where there will be contested national races for governor or senator, such as Tennessee, Wisconsin, and Illinois. But this fall will not be a straight rematch.
A lot has changed between 2004 and 2006.
John Green is a senior fellow at the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life.
President Bush is not nearly as popular. There are scandals in Washington. The war in Iraq is lingering on, and there are other policy problems. So it may very well be that Republicans will look to social issues and phenomena such as the marriage amendments as being especially important in an environment where they don't have as many things going for them.
At the same time, Green says, Democrats and especially gay rights activists have had 2 years to think about what happened in 2004.
I think we are doing things differently.
That's Seth Kilborn, who heads the Marriage Project for the Human Rights Campaign. Lesson one, he says, start earlier. In Wisconsin, for example, gay rights activists have set up a speakers bureau that's identified hundreds of people who will talk to their communities and civic clubs about why marriage should be available to same-sex couples. Lesson two, Kilborn says, simplify the message.
In 2004, we made the campaigns a lot about these amendments go too far and, you know, the effects are unknown and, you know, be careful about what you put into the Constitution. But I think this time around, we're going to be much more direct about the underlying issue, which is marriage for same-sex couples.
The message, he says, is equality. The medium is personal stories.
I think that the more gay and lesbian people themselves talk about the realities of their lives, talk about the kind of discrimination that they face, talk about the loves and the happiness in their life as well, I think the faster progress occurs.
I'm Anthony DiRenzo. I'm a freshman at Mary Washington.
On a recent Saturday afternoon in Fredericksburg, Virginia, about 30 people are gathering to tell their stories. They wedge themselves into a small room in the local Unitarian Universalist Church.
I'm Reverend Stephanie Burns. I'm the pastor of Metropolitan Community Church of Fredericksburg. I'm really appalled at how the legislators are using their personal religious beliefs and trying to put it into this.
My name's Heather Buchanan. This is my first meeting here. I've been Lee's partner for 7 years, and, you know, as I'm getting a little older, maybe thinking about starting a family, now we're having to think about, well, we're going to have to move. We can't do that here.
My name's Susan Stanskis, and I'm the mother of a gay son, and this affronts me most personally because it affects whether or not my children are safe to live in this Commonwealth.
I don't really know.
For an hour, Diana Mason, who heads the gay rights group Equality Virginia, brainstorms about how to defeat the amendment in November through writing letters, making phone calls, going door to door. After the meeting, the group leaves energized, but Mason admits they have a steep climb ahead of them.
We know that we would need probably close to 1 million votes in order to defeat this measure at the ballot box. We are going to do everything we can over the next 10 months, 11 months, to talk to as many of those people as we can. And that's a huge challenge for us.
But Mason is taking the long view, confident that in a generation, marriage for same-sex couples will be the law of the land. Of course, conservatives are looking ahead as well and pulling out all the stops to get gay marriage banned state by state. Barbara Bradley Haggerty, NPR News.
Well, it's more of a race, it sounds like. Interesting. I was most interested there in the strategy that's being adopted by the advocates of gay marriage. They realized they made a bit of a mistake in the 2004 elections or running up to the 2004 elections by kind of doing a scattershot approach to the whole issue. Did you hear what they said? Their new strategy is the issue is equality, the medium, personal stories. So they want more personal stories, more anecdotes about happy gay couples, and how difficult it is for them to live without the benefit of marriage, and they're confident that the strategy will work. Now, they're racing against the clock. The clock is ticking, and with every tick of the clock, there's the potential for another state to simply pass a constitutional ban against gay marriage. But they're confident. What do you think? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, will we look back on this and say, as some have suggested, what were we all worried about gay marriage for? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Steve calls from West County. Hi, Steve.
Hey, three things quickly. First off, on the whole gay thing, I think that as Christians, we should go back and look at how the church dealt living in a pagan culture, and we needed to adopt that mindset that they had.
So what would that mean, Steve?
I think we had to get over this delusion of the United States being a Christian nation.
That's a good first step.
And that falls into my second point of the thing with the Ten Commandments. Well, that's great. The Ten Commandments represents the Jewish contribution to American law. Where's Jesus? Why don't they put up a cross? So that's what I find very interesting, how they talk about the Ten Commandments. Well, I guess they bypassed the whole book of Romans, because in Romans, I don't think Paul ever said that the law saves. I think he said it does the opposite.
Well, and I don't know if they're making the case that the law saves, Steve. Thanks for the call. They're trying to make the case, and they're reduced to making the case that the Ten Commandments are nothing more than legal history, like Hammurabi's Code, the Magna Carta, the Mayflower Compact, U.S. Constitution, all on the same level, which is a sad compromise for Christians to have to make in the public square. I would worry more if they were trying to put the cross in the courthouses, because then they'd try to make the point that that's not a religious symbol either. So, I'll be happy if they just stop with the Ten Commandments. And maybe a decade or so from now, people will look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, we're all worried about those religious symbols in society. The Ten Commandments aren't religious. They're just, you know, come on. They have no religious significance. Here's a little trick. The next time you run into somebody who says we need to put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, ask them to name them. Just try it. It's great amusement. Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February is a commentary on the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the first 20 chapters, the Concordia Commentary on Ezekiel, written by Dr. Horace Hummel, one of my seminary professors, taught me a number of classes there. It is an in-depth study of this difficult-to-understand Old Testament book, written for both those who are concerned about serious critical study, but also those who want to learn more about this very important piece of Old Testament prophecy. It's $42.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House by calling them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Book of the Month is right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. Again, the number to call, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on the program, we'll be answering the objections of atheists, agnostics, skeptics. Ron Rhodes will be our guest. We'll also talk with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service. He's got a new book called Pop Goes Religion. We'll talk about religion and pop culture tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.